June the 21st, 1993. Freed at last. Galatians, the book of spiritual freedom, part 8. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's Father's Day here in Los Angeles this particular Sunday, and this message, I think, has a very special significance for men. How are we as Christian men to respond in the world today when Christianity seems to be somewhat out of focus? When we seem to have forfeited our rightful positions as head of the household, head of the church, head of our society, how do we respond in a day and age when women are saying to us that we no longer need you because you aren't fitting the modus operandi of our minds? How do we correspond to those kind of accusations? In the face of a world that's going a little bit mad, there are still biblical men today that holds to biblical absolutes. And without us abiding in those particular biblical absolutes, we've abdicated it all away. In the face of our nation today, we're confronted with homosexuality, lesbianism, flagrant immorality from the seat of government all the way down to the schools. God has opened up a few doors, and we here at Olivet are grateful to say that we're allowed to step in and do the work of the Master. Freed at last. We are looking for this challenge for biblical men today. Let's see if Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 fits the mold.
We continue with our theme. It's part 8 of, a wonderful series, Being Freed at Last, Galatians in Search of Freedom. And I would hope that we would continue to worship together as we look very close this morning at the Word of God as it results in our lives. Thus far, I believe in Galatians chapter 2, we've seen the effects of persons who have not found spiritual freedom, and we have found the ramifications of that. If you're living in and with individuals that have not been set free of certain things that have entrapped them, you've seen the results of that, and we saw the results with the beloved Apostle Peter. What are the results of not living the freed life? I believe, first of all, that our behavior is questioned, and our faith is questioned because we are not living up to the standards of biblical Christianity. Whenever you're not free in Christ, whenever you're henpecked and handicapped by others, especially the devil, then you're not free and your claim of Christianity is cast to the side. Secondly, attitudes demand confrontational condemnation. When you don't live up to the freed Christian standard, your attitude changes because you aren't living up to the standard. You're going to be confronted by individuals that's going to challenge what you profess to be. A lot of people profess to be Christians, and in attitude, they deny that particular profession. That's the result of not being free. Then I would say that there's a spread of shame and discontent amongst the body of believers. When you're not freed, shame comes in the church to the body, comes to you. And it brings shame upon those that you worship with, because then they begin to have second guesses about you, about me, and about this body, the church that we worship in. And that's when we're not free. And I would pray that as we continue to go through this book, hopefully I was speaking with two good sisters in the church the other night at my home. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to get some t-shirts. And we're going to get some t-shirts made up. Hopefully by the time we have our church picnic, that t-shirt is going to say, "Are you freed yet?" And so when you come out to the church picnic and if you don't wear your t-shirt, it's obvious that you haven't been freed. So you're going to have to buy one to wear it to prove that you've been freed up as a believer. Very important question. Are you freed yet? You know, just to have a good time with one another and in the Lord. But did you know that there's a lot of people in church today that are not free? I'm telling you, the devil is whipping you and other folk are whipping you, and this book will free you up. That's what it's here for. So we must consider the personal denials which each of us are faced with as we continue to go through this book. What are the constraints that deny you from being free? Who is the person? Don't give me their name. What's the incident? You know what it is. What is it that's holding you back from being free in Christ? I had a marvelous conversation last night with a gentleman of the, he's a Jewish guy. And he was sharing something with me. He said that an evangelical Christian told him that if this gentleman did not believe exactly the way that he believed, that he was going to die and go to hell. And he asked me over the phone last night, what would you say to that? I would say, my friends, I'm going to tell you something. You can believe everything that I teach in the church that I pastor and die and go to hell. You can go and join any church in town, Protestant, anything that you want to be. You can be ultra charismatic and do all that and die and go to hell. You see, what I'm trying to share with you folks is that it is not what you do, it is who you are. And after sharing with this Jewish gentleman, he said, you're the first person that has given me a conscious reality of what God is. I said, brother, you've got to be responsible to make sure that God is pleased with your life as you adjust towards his moral standards that we find in the Word of God. And I said, he sent a mediator, and that mediator is the Christ. And that's what's going to get you to heaven. The guy said, I never heard it put that way. Because what we do is we scare them off with fire and hell and brimstone. Now what you do is you tell people that in order to get free, it's not in the church that you join, it's in the Christ that you know. So in terms of the importance of this verse, let us consider today verse 20, and in terms of this very special time that we've set aside, as we consider men, husbands, fathers, we're going to look at what it means to be that man, that father, that husband, that leader in the face of verse 20. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If you're a man, if you're a Christian man, I'd like you to consider with me this morning, considering the godly man. In other words, what is he? Paul was a godly man. If any of you women are sitting here in this church today, and if you had an opportunity to marry this man, Paul, you should be running to the church, saying, man, let me marry you. You mean to tell me you're a godly man? What kind of a man would you be? This is what Paul would say. He would say, firstly, that considering the godly man and who is he, he is one that has entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. A lot of times we think that the godly man is one that has a good job, that's going to love his family, that's going to do what the woman expects him to do. Hold it. I got ungodly men doing that. I've got ungodly men working, putting food on the table. I've got ungodly men playing that game. The Apostle Paul says, if you're really going to be a godly man, you've got to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, this relationship is denotive of more than just a slight acquaintance. Paul said, I didn't have a slight acquaintance with Christ. I am in him. He is in me. He is personally my friend, my leader, my guide, my Lord. I walk with him. He talks with me. He tells me that I'm his own. In other words, when you look at this term in the Greek, the first part of this verse, it reads like this. Christ, I have been crucified with. So the godly man is one who's, he says, Christ, oh, that's the one, I've been crucified with him. Christ, he's the one that went to Calvary, and I've gone there too. Christ, he died to himself, and I've died to myself. Christ, he's the one that gives me life and meaning for living, so therefore now my life has purpose and meaning. Christ, he has the victory, so automatically, I as a man, I have the victory. Christ, he lived a highly moral life, therefore he enables me to live a highly moral life. Christ, he never did anything wrong, always did everything right. Christ, I have been crucified with. I died with him, and listen, he lives in me. That's the godly man, and that's what you've got to consider about him. This signifies that there are others besides Jesus who have given up themselves for the sake of being Christ-like. See, Christ is not the only one that died on Calvary. When he died on Calvary, you were there. I was there. And if you're a godly man, you're not ashamed to be that way. Many men today are ashamed to be called a Christian. They're ashamed to live the life. They're ashamed to throw away the girly magazines. They're ashamed to take a stand for Christ. You've got to say, Christ, I've been crucified with him. I died with him. When he died on Calvary, I died on Calvary. His death atoned for my life. Therefore, I've become the kind of man that I will want my wife, my daughters, my son, my boss, my classmates to consider. And if you are not that kind of man, you're still alive to yourself and dead unto God. Paul says, who? Christ? Oh, I've been crucified with him. I've given up myself and I've become like Christ. He didn't say, I am Christ. He said, I've given up my free right and I've become as Christ would have me become. He would also say that it is not that a person just dies of himself, but to himself. You see, a lot of men say, okay, Pastor John, I get it now. I can't do that to get to heaven, so I won't do that and so that I can get to heaven. That's not it. Die to you. Drop dead on the inside. Say, I'm not going to do it because God would be displeased. My fellows, my wife, my children, my family, my contemporaries may want me to do it, but Christ, I've been crucified with him. I am no longer alive. Man, I'm going to tell you what gets us in trouble. And you can see it the way men go to war with one another. When they fight with one another, they are defending their ground, their turf, their idealisms. They are defending their manhood, their masculinity. Let it go. Look at Jesus on Calvary. When they came to get him, what Jesus did is they let him come to get him. And when they come to get us, the first thing that we do is we defend ourselves. No, my friends, you must deny yourselves. Then you're that kind of godly man that any woman would choose to be with. Some of you men are in marital relationships right now, and it's not going just the way you think they ought to go. You've got to ask yourself this very important question. Have you died to you yet? No, it's not that I wear the pants in this house and I'm in charge in this house. Have you died in that house? Because you see, friends, when you die in that house, that and then and only then can Christ resurrect himself in you. Paul knew that when he speaks about that I've been crucified with Christ. You see, rather than you just dying to himself, it is that the death is the same as Jesus' death. It is self-sacrificial. Christian men and women alike, he wants you to sacrifice your happiness, your joy, your peace, all for him. Now what he's going to do in return, once you sacrifice that and you've died to yourself, he's going to give you instant victory and power to overcome absolutely everything in your world that's coming against you as a believer. Listen, worry will, listen, slowly disseminate. The stronger I become in Christ, the less I worry. When things happen in my life, I'm concerned. You'd better be concerned. You better wonder how are you going to resolve the issue. But I don't worry about it. I put my hands to do it. I said, hey, listen, I'm not going to worry about this thing. I know what God has given me the ability to do. Shucks, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. But pulling all my hair out, losing sleep, getting ulcers, worrying about something that I have no control. Oh, Christ, I've been crucified with him. Men, it is unbecoming of godly men to worry like women. Can you say amen, men? Amen. No, you can't, because see, some of you are just like the women. Or even worse than the women. You let something start happening in your home. First thing you're going to start doing is, baby, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've never said that to my wife. I said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. She says, what? I said, I don't know. But she said, I thought you said you know. I do know. What are you going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. I would never tell her, I don't know what I'm going to do, because I know what I'm going to do, but I don't know what I'm going to do. Now I thoroughly confuse you, right? You are a confused man. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in God. And trusting in God, I don't know what he's going to have me to do, but I'm going to trust him, and whatever he has me to do is going to happen. The Christ, I've died with him. He has my life on Calvary. What am I nonsensically worrying about something that I have no control over? My friends, the godly man or the godly woman considers that Jesus put himself through, and likewise, we place ourselves in the same situation. Christ didn't say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen when they put me on that cross. But he did pray in Gethsemane, let this cup pass. You see, and that's what we do. We stop with, let this cup pass. Let it pass, Lord. Get me out of the jam. That's why I'm coming to you, because you're the jam man. You release me from the jam. No, what he wants to do is he wants to mix you in the jam and so that you can become the jelly of his love. You see, but where we are is when we're in the bottle, we don't, hey, listen, get me out of it. No, you come out of that bottle as you spread on some toast and somebody's going to eat you. The thing is, are you seasoned as jelly? Ah, Christ. Oh, I'm crucified with him. Listen, the true godly man is one that dies to himself and lives unto God. You know, we call this in this nation Father's Day. Right, there's a lot of fathers that ain't got no days at home. No days. Because their homes are destroyed by lack of knowing, number one, who they are in Christ, and then number two, what to do after they find out who they are. And that's the biggest problems in our homes. You see, it's one thing to be a very, you know, ethnic and proud, but it's the second thing to know exactly what you're supposed to do in an environment that doesn't give you very many options. In Christ, you have all of the options, my friend. All of the options. He will open up the door. That's what Christ wants. Christ wants us guys, us men, us fathers, us husbands, to share in his sufferings and his passions and his trials and the temptations. He wants us to share in his pain. If you are that godly man that God has called today in the 1990s, he wants you to be that kind of man that he wants to consider. Well, I love the way God put it when he was talking to the devil, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? You see, Job was an excellent man, and the devil said, oh, listen, he's just yours because you've given him everything. Take it from him skin for skin. He'll cuss you to your face. Didn't happen. Took his children. Took his money. Took his property. Took his cattle. Job was still a man of integrity. And as I said a few weeks ago, God even had the devil talk with his wife. And when his wife came, Job kept her, which gives me great difficulty. But anyhow, he kept her just the same. He said, you even talking like one of the foolish women that run the streets of town. So I just want to share something with you. Christ wants you fellas to go through that kind of pain. It's one thing for you to get some pleasure in life, guys, but it's a greater thing to suffer some pain for God. In other words, I agree with him as to the situation. I am resolved to do as he has already done. I agree with Jesus. There's no disagreement in my life. When difficulty comes, I say, hey, let it come, Lord. I mean, Christ, I've been crucified with you. Some of you guys are going through some pain right now, emotional pain, deep emotional pain. You are not being satisfied. And you're saying, Lord, how long is this going to go on? You know what he would say to you? As long as I allow it. Some of you women are going through the same thing. Oh, my God, when does it end? If you're living with that creature called a husband, it probably never will until he dies. It isn't. I mean, that's who you've got. That's him. Think about when you walked down that aisle and said, I do. You should have said, I don't. You should have thought about that thing. But no, you didn't think about it because he was all handsome and strong and had money and you was just looking at dollar bills and we're going to have beautiful kids. Yeah, look at your children. What happened? Yes, you've been beguiled by that, but Jesus Christ said, hey, listen, I know you're going through the pain, sweetheart, and I'll let you go through that pain. I'll go through that pain with you. I understand that the godly man is one who has counted the cost, who has considered the consequences, and who has taken up his cross joyfully. I've counted the cost of what it means to be a Christian in this day and age. The cost is vital. It's going to cause me ridicule. It's going to cause me pain. It's going to cause me some suffering time. It's going to cause me more time on my face before God. Now, if God were not real and he really doesn't mean anything, it costs me nothing. I'm living just in oblivion. What Christ wants you to do is to get in touch with who he is and to become that vital instrument in this society that can turn it around. I was talking with that Jewish guy last night, and he said, Coleman, you know I like talking with you. I said, I don't have the slightest idea, man. Why do you like talking with me? He says, because you give me a sense of purpose again. He says, we as men in this country do not have a sense of purpose. I said, because you do not believe in the majestic God.
I says, when there is a heartfelt belief in the majestic, you have purpose. But when you're looking at what's going on in City Hall, in the society, you become confused. That's people's fusion with no God. Listen, I want to tell you folks, the secret of your Christian experience is that the majestic God is alive today, even more so than he was a million years ago, because you are alive and he's concerned about you. But living outside of that relationship of obedience with him brings you nothing but oblivion. And I'm telling you that the Christian, this guy asked me, should I ask the question? He says, what, Pastor John, is your reason for Hitler and all those concentration camps? What happened there? I said, very simply put, the abdication of the Christian church during that time to take a stand. No one said the guy was wrong. No one was willing to die but people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Everyone else was saying, it's not true. It can't be true. I raise the same scenario. Let's say that the powers that be takes all of the blacks and all the minorities and puts them in a concentration camp. What would the majority church say? Would they say, it's not true? It can't be true. I says, I'll tell you what Hitler's Germany was about in World War II. It was the abdication of God's children not doing what they're supposed to do. And we do that classically. Whenever it comes down to the bottom line, we fail. You want to be powerful for God? Make the devil mad. And I trust you, once you make the devil mad, he's going to try to tag you. And he's going to try to tag you real well. But listen, I have a majestic Lord that is stronger than the devil. And when the devil tries to tag me, I sick my papa on him.
Amen.
See what I mean? You mess with me, my daddy will get you. Now you mess with me. See, that's why I can make statements and not fear reprisal. Because when God wants me dead, he'll use the booger to take me out to bring me to heaven. That's why I make folk mad. Come on and do me in so I can go to heaven. You know that the church don't want to go to heaven. You know what the church want to do? They want to have a praise party. You need to want to go to heaven. Make somebody mad at you and maybe they'll exit you the planet. Isn't that the ultimate objective of our Christian experience, to see Jesus? We would see Jesus, our heavenly home. Make somebody mad. Negro, I'm going to kill you. Oh, please don't do that. I don't want to die. I want to leave. Ah, the Christian men, we've lost focus. I mean, you know, we're like these New Agers nowadays. Everything is steak and scampi and a BMW and a nice wardrobe and a German bank account. That's not life. That's Tinseltown. Man, you're driving down the west side in your Beamer with your cellular, looking important. You know all you're doing? All you're doing is calling your mama asking, is the beans ready yet? I know what they're saying on these cellular phones, driving all around in our community. You're asking your mama, did she cook for you yet? Trying to look important. Half of us don't need those phones. You're not doing business. Just trying to look important. And listen, I love for one day for the whole thing to go out and all the phones go dead. Oh, man, no one would lose a buck. All they do is get out and go to the phone booth and say, mama, is the beans ready yet? There it is. But you see, the godly man knows all about that, but no, we don't know. I don't want to sacrifice anything, man. Hey, listen, you better. For it says right here that I know, Jesus says, I know that pain will become your pattern, godly man. Godly man, you follow Jesus, and he says the pattern will be pain. Young man, listen to me. You know what's going to make you better, man? When you can take the hit and get back up and take another one. You be sissy when you take the hit and say, ooh, that hurt. I don't like that. I want to run and escape. Hey, no lady wants you. No lady wants you. When somebody comes and want to fight, you're going to hide behind your woman. Tell them to go home. Now, to what? You get up there, that woman don't want you, man. You young men, listen to me. You better know that the fact that you're a believing Christian man, that the devil is going to try to give you some hits to take you out. And his hits are so unaware that when they strike you, my friend, you won't even know that you've been hit real good. Jesus says, oh, you will experience the pattern of my pain. In other words, I, as a Christian man, I welcome the charge that he has set before me. If I'm crucified with him, I welcome the charge. Hey, listen, I like the name believer. I love it. When my life goes all a shambles and everything, that's when my faith works. My faith doesn't work within the context of everything being nice and beautiful. My faith only works within the context of pressure and pain. Christianity is a pressure-pain thing. It is that God says, I'm going to put a lot on you down here because I'm expecting a lot out of you for up there. See, listen, a lot of us think that we're going to heaven and we're going to be sitting on a cloud. To me, that's very boring. I do not want to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and pluck a harp. I want to go to heaven and look at some battle scars. When I get to heaven, I got to know who the enemy was. He was the devil, and he jammed me, and I put my daddy on him. And how do I do that? I get on my face before God, and I ask him to redeem my life. Ah, my friend, I choose to contend for the unseen, for the unaware, the unknown. See, I contend for the unseen. I don't know what's coming tomorrow, my friend. Are you worried about it? If you are, what kind of a Christian man are you? You men that have a lot of responsibilities and a lot of things, your wives, your children need to look in your face and see a strong Christian man that knows what he's going to do tomorrow, and he doesn't even know what's around the corner. All these young women that's looking, listen, you young single women, don't you ever marry a man because he makes a lot of money. Don't you ever marry him because he's going to give you strong babies. You marry him because you know that he don't care what happens around the corner. He has it together. You see, all of our priorities are wrong. And that's what the Christian man is. He is called to undertake that kind of life. I like that. I like that. The unseen. What else? Not only the unseen, but the unaware. There's going to be some unaware things happening in our lives, men. I mean, it's going to come upon you like a sweep. And when it comes and sweeps over you, listen, they had a great Bible study at my house last night, and I was looking at two people that I really love a lot, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Carlton was there and everything, and, you know, lovely Linda and everything, and we had a wonderful time. But after that, this man had to be a man. And his lovely wife was challenging him, and he had to be the man. And I just leaned back in my kitchen and looked at it and smiled and said, isn't this wonderful? Just gave a nice, sweet Bible study and all that. Now, let's see what happens. See, my friends, you can talk this stuff all you want. But right in the midst of you talking this stuff all you want, God is going to call you men to be men. And I love what Carlton said. Carlton said, hey, look, I'll just do the sacrifice and do it. Good. Now, if he had it taken the other way, Linda, I would have said, baby, what did you marry? That's the way life goes. And let me share something with you people. Every day, people are looking at the way you're living this Christian life, especially you men. These young women, these single women are looking at how you men that have these wives, these families and everything else. I'm going to tell you something about a woman. She is very insecure with a man that doesn't seem to know what he's doing in life. And you need to cause her to become secure. It is this death of self as well as a total yielding up of one's life for the will of another. That's what I'm talking about. I die to myself and now I yield up everything that I have for God's usage. God, take it that I have and use it for your glory. But, John, it's going to make you uncomfortable. Let it be uncomfortable. I yield it all up to you. Are you men like that? Are you women like that? That's why Paul says, Christ, oh, I've been crucified with him. Let's move down to the second point. If you look at the second part of the verse, it says, and it is no longer I who live. Now, this is good. Paul says, it's no longer I that lives. In other words, the second point, he is one who recognizes that he has powers of his own right, yet he forfeits these rights and privileges willfully and without hesitation. He has the power to live his own life, Victor, but he's given it up. He has the power, Melvin, to do whatever he wants to do. But he says, That's not me. Now let me tell you what Western Christianity is today. Western Christianity has become nothing but a means of works for many people. Many people get involved in works, spurious works. And you know why they get involved in works? I'm going to tell you why they get involved in works. Because the more they get involved in these works, it's meism. Paul understood something. He says, wait a minute, this Christian life is not John. Now you may say, wait a minute, man, you're the pastor. It's got to be you. You're in charge of all these folks' lives. Ah, you got Christianity wrong. Preachers have never been in charge of people's lives. Preachers have one that is in charge of their lives, their emotions, their will, their intellect. You know what God does to me all week? Oh, yes, you're going to tell him. And you're going to, listen, that guy Saul was speaking to me last night, and he says, oh, you're going to use the term that you just used on me in the sermon. And I said, what's that? I says, I don't give you exegesis over the phone. I just tell my people what God wants them to know. I don't know what God wants you to know. What's the matter with you, man? Are you crazy? He says, I'm not using this. I didn't call you. You call me. He said, what are you talking about? So it's not John doing it. Paul understood something. He understood that his entire life has become one of Christian decision. Christian decision. It is no longer I who live. In other words, Paul says, my life has become decision for Christ. Men, don't worry about anything. Christ has the future well taken care of. He has the future well taken care of. There's only one thing that you got to worry about, guys. Are you living in his will? Because if you are not living in his will, the future is well taken care of and you ain't a part of his. Simply put, if you are living outside of the will of God, you can go to church and pray all you want to. He does not hear you. He only hears you when you are obedient. Some of us guys, sometimes we can lose our minds and then think that God is just going to give vent to us because we pray a couple of hours. That's not true. Paul understood something, that the matter of the matter is in the hands of the master. You see, my friends, the matter of your matter is in the hands of the master. Paul says, oh, listen, I'm living all right, but I'm not alive. Now, that's a paradox. In other words, guys, listen to this. You are men. You can choose to do whatever you want to do, especially if you're working and your poor wife isn't. She's around the house, slaving around there, washing your filthy, dirty clothes, wiping all that snot off your children's face, changing them filthy, dirty diapers, just vacuuming and cleaning and straightening up, and then you come in and you think you can do anything you want to. No, you better read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because God says that your prayers will be hindered. God says, I will do nothing for you unless you treat that wife and that home and that brat that I gave you call your child right. Paul is saying that he is one who makes his choice and never deters from fulfilling that choice. Men, when you make a decision, and this is what bugs me about, especially some of these young men in this church, you make a decision and then in midstream, you change your mind. Oh, I'm really looking at you now. I'm saying, wait a minute, a man doesn't do that. A man doesn't make a decision to do something and then change his mind. You better look at what Paul says in this verse here and look at it close. He says, it is no longer I that live. The intent of that part of the verse is, since it is not Paul living, it is someone else living, so how can Paul change in the midst of his living? He can't. He's dead. That's what I want you Christian men to know. If Christ is in you, that's not your life. It's his. I was driving around and I told my buddy Greg yesterday, I said, oh man, look at that Beamer. Isn't that a great car? I said, look at that Mercedes. How much is that thing? Greg told me. I said, boy, I'd love to have that. I said, look at that Lexus. Isn't that nice? And then you know what I told him? Forget I said it. Because see, that was me. See what I mean? Now are you getting it, men? You see, that's what you like. God's not concerned about what you like. He's not concerned about what you want. He's concerned about what he wants for you. And Paul says, oh, I'm not even alive anymore. I don't even live anymore. It's out of my hands. In other words, another has said, or another has allowed
no parley with the enemy. In other words, since I belong to another, I do not have any kind of contract with the enemy. As a godly man, we don't make contracts or parleys with people that can pull us down. Interesting question was asked last night, and I want you to think again on this question. If someone would ask you to do something that was uncompromising in your Christian faith, what would you tell them? Excellent question asked last night. And of course, we put it in the realm of the flesh. If someone asked you Christian men to do anything uncompromisingly, would you do it? If you're truly the man of God, you couldn't do it. You could not compromise what God has told you to do. You don't make a contract with the enemy. When Paul talks about this, he also says something else. His life is a life of faith. In other words, his life was a life of faith, yet he knows what he must do. I live a life of Christian faith. In other words, God's going to take care of it, but at the same time, I know exactly what I have to do. Now, men, listen to me, because this is where you come into this. God wants you to live by faith. You know, the Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You can walk by faith all you want to. Here's the question that I would ask each one of you men in this room. Do you know what to do? Because if you don't know what to do, you can say you're living by faith all you want to. You need to know what to do at every moment of it. And you young men growing up, listen, I'll say it again. Christian women do not want men that don't know what to do. If I were a woman, I wouldn't want a man that doesn't know what to do. Make a decision and do something. But you know what men do? Well, I'm going to trust in God. Well, wait a minute, man. You got to do something. Look at the situation. It's right in front of you. Well, I got to live by faith. I got to live by... Hey, live by faith. Nothing. Do what he told you to do. Let me give you a prime example. One of the requirements, of a preacher is that he has to take care of his family. The requirement says, how can he take care of the church if he can't take care of his own family? I know what I have to do. Hey, there's no problem here. Now, I can say that I'm faithful all I want, knowing what God told me, do what he told you to do. Then walk by faith. But you know what men do? Well, I'm just going to trust God, man. What are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to trust God. Oh, Dick, what are you going to do? Well, man, I don't know what to do. You're a dangerous creature. You're a dangerous creature. And if I was your wife, I'd tell you, you're a dangerous creature. You've got to know what to do. It doesn't mean that you're not trusting God. You know all this, you know, you get hungry and everything, and, well, I'm just going to trust God. Well, why are you standing in front of this gas station? I'm going to trust God. I will go right there with my preaching robe on and put gas in my car. And you standing there in faith, trusting God. And you go say, how are you? I says, I'm doing fine, thank you. Are you a preacher? Indeed, I am. Then I said, are you hungry? Yes, I am. Well, good for you. And then I get in my car and I leave. Now, you still in faith. Nothing is going to happen. My friends, don't get faith mixed up with action here. It doesn't mean that you disqualify your mind. You know, when you look at this term, the statement in the Greek, it says, no longer me, no, not I. That's the way it comes across. That's an adjective. In other words, Paul is saying, no longer me. Not me. In other words, he's saying, me don't matter. Does it matter? Do you matter? Because if you matter, he doesn't matter. If you come before God's will and God's way in your life, then he doesn't matter. You matter. Men, you want to get the society back? Hey, listen, you want to get our communities back? That guy asked me, he says, Saul asked me last night, he says, Coleman, you talk a lot. I said, come on. What can we, listen, he asked me the simplest question in the world. He says, how can we stop young minority boys from tagging? I said, very easy. He says, man, I've been trying. I've been going down to City Hall. I said, very easy to stop young boys from tagging. And we're going to do it. I spoke with Brother Bledsoe at my home last night. And I told Brother Bledsoe, I said, Charles, get with me. We're going to do something. We're going to stop the taggers in our community. Now, the way we're going to stop it is we're going to use our discourse crew, and we're going to film Charles buying some paint in a paint store. And I told Charles, dress like him. Talk like him.
Walk like them. Go on in there and you're going to buy some stuff. And we're going to film him going by a white picket fence. We've got to have somebody's fence to go by. We've got to paint the thing because we're going to do a literal production. And he's going to go by that fence and he's going to stop. And he's going to look around like the Taggers look around. And he's going to look around and then he's going to look all around and he's going to reach in the bag. And then he's going to pull something out of the bag and throw it over the fence and give it to a friend of his. And then he's going to go home. And if you know anything about Charles, he's an artist. He's going to go home and take all of his paint and make a beautiful design. We're going fast forward to do it. We're going to produce this thing. And I'm going to give it to this guy. And I'm going to say, present this downtown. And then at the end, what that brother is going to say is, oh, so this is why they put paint in a can. Ah, my friends, we're living with the generation of young men that don't know why they have paint in a can. They think the paint is in a can to put their dumb initial on a wall. That is not why they put paint in a can. Minority boys and girls have not been taught what things are for. And so they have no identity, and all they can do is walk around and scribble their name on a freeway sign. I mean, don't you think it's embarrassing, friends, when you're going down a major freeway and you see razor barbed wire over freeway signs to stop young lads from endangering their lives to scribble their stupid initials? These people don't know who they are. So I said, what you do is you invest time and reason and you teach people, and then after you show the video, you mentor them. And then you pick the ones that are artistic and put it to good use to painting a mural or something like that. That's what you do. But you know what we do? No, we don't have any ideas. The guy says, that's a great suggestion, Coleman. When are you going to do it? I don't know. I need some time. That's all I need. But see, I know what to do. Do you? Do you? Or do you just complain? And that's the problem with the Christian church. God wants you to get involved in the world that you live in. So he's allowed me to do that. He's allowed me to do that. Therefore, the godly man has become what? The godly man has become a life that has been marked by a high regard to biblical salvation. In other words, Paul is saying in this verse right here, and you might say, well, what is the correlation of your illustration? When you have a higher regard for biblical salvation, you know that a tagger needs one thing, Christ. And so you get him busy, and then what you do, Mark, is you share Christ. Instead of going out there saying, don't do that, that's not enough. That's like trying to tell a hungry man about his need for the Savior, and you need to set him down and feed him. You don't tell these taggers, don't do that. That's not enough. What you need to do is that know that there's a greater need on the inside for identity. I personally believe that once a person knows who they are in God, all of that behavior will stop. But see, a lot of us in the church don't believe that. You know why? Because we don't know who we are. And we have these ideas that we don't even know what we're in the church for. We hanging around here singing songs and playing and fussing and conniving over $50 or $60 and don't even know what we're in the body for. God will open up your mind and say, listen, young women, older women, you want to know what to do to stop these young women, babies from having babies? Oh, you know what to do. Tell them about you and you were street walking. Not me. I ain't never had no hot plane. Sure you have. Sure you have. I see around Mother's Day all your children coming in. All of them. All of them looking different. Wait a minute. Who about? Hi, Mama. Mama, what? Mama's almost, wait, this child is almost as old as you. Who is this? But you know why we won't tell them that? Because, see, we have camouflaged ourselves so much. And then we come to church and just say, thank you, put your hand down. Shut up, don't think nothing. Tell these young girls what you did. Tell them the truth. And so help me, they look at you and say, "Ooh, Mama, I don't want to be like that." And then you say, thank God, praise him, praise him, praise him. Do something right. Same thing for you guys. You men? Do you remember what your daddy told you to do when you got to be a certain age? Do you remember how your daddy introduced you to the real world? Do you remember what they threw on your bed? He said, boy, take care of yourself. Yeah, daddies. Happy Father's Day. And the sons would say, yeah, that's my daddy. He taught me everything I know. That's what bothers me. Yeah, right, I know, because see, I'm a daddy. Oh, my friend, Paul would say that I have a life which has become a pattern for daily devotion and duty. Not the Christian men today. Their life isn't a pattern for daily devotion and duty. Devotion. Matter of fact, man, look, one of the most difficult things to do is to try to get 30 men together to take them up on the mountain and pray for a day and a half. Ooh, man, you about ready to have a war. Come on, man, say amen. Why? I want to go swimming. What? You pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. Have you ever heard a man praying like that? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. What, man? And if I die before I wake, hallelujah. What? I pray the Lord my soul to... Man, can't you pray? You gave a nursery rhyme. Why don't you say, Lord, I cussed my wife out last night and then break down crying. And we just put our arms around and said, that's all right, because we did the same thing. And even if we didn't do it, we wanted to do it. Hey, you know, just get real, get real, get real. Oh, hallelujah, help me. I wanted to hit it. Thank God you didn't. But Jesus said, since you wanted to hit her, you might as well go ahead and hit her because you hit her already. And I know why some of these men will not hit their women. They will hit back and hit harder. Yeah, right. We need to pray together, brothers. We need to pray. When we go up on that hill in a few weeks, I'm going to be asking, when is the last time you felt like freaking out on your lady? Anybody want to talk? All the hands are going to go up. And ain't nobody going to come down the hill and tell from a higher calling. He's saying, look, listen, it's not me that's living. I receive instructions from a higher being. See, a lot of folks think that these guys call me and I tell them what to do. Nah, I don't tell them what to do. I tell them what they had better do. See, I tell them, hey, listen, you had better please God in this area. You had better not do this in that area. But I don't ever tell a man what to do. When they say, what should I do? I tell them, it'll come to you. It'll come to you. What I try to do is to give some wisdom. It'll come to you what to do now. But I can't tell you what to do. Because, see, if I tell you what to do, it's me doing it and not you. Paul says that I have a life of joy in the face of sorrow, despair, and confusion. He says, it's not me that's living, but look at me smile. Look at me not get all bent out of shape when things go crazy. Now listen, men, when things go crazy, it is time for you to get up and get sane and know what you have to do. When things go crazy, you're not supposed to freak out. It's like the sermon I preached 2 years ago. You and your wife are on an elevator 20 stories up, and all of a sudden you're on the 15th floor and you feel the thing break. And the elevator is falling. Two other couples are freaking out. The man is trying to hold on to his wife. And I told you men what to do. Just tell your wife, hey, hold me around my waist. And you're looking at the dial. I hope it has a dial. And when it's coming down to the first floor, you got to know when to jump up with your wife in midair. The other two men are going to be freaking. And when the elevator crashes, you and your wife will walk out. But you know what some men would do? They would be freaking with the other couple. You got to know what to do, men. You got to know what to do, especially living in South Central. You better know what to do. Paul would say that my life is a life of labor, which is constantly seeking ways to offer itself for more labor. Men, in the 90s, we want more fun. We need to offer ourselves more for service for the master. Our society has gone kerplunk. Therefore, there's very few of us as believers. We have to work harder. We have to put in more time in Bible. We have to put in more time in being supermen for Jesus. That's what Paul said. In the Greek, Paul would put it this way. I live, yet no longer I. And that's the paradox of praise here. I live, yet, but it's not me. I'm alive in my body, but I'm dead in my body. I'm alive, but Paul dropped dead on the Damascus Road. I am alive, but John Coleman dropped dead in the second week in August, 1967, while having an intellectual conversation with his fellows concerning the existence of the divine. You see, that's when I got saved, because I said, if there is an existence of a divine, my problem is he's never revealed himself to me. And so since he's never revealed himself to me, there is no divine. I also told my fellows, I went to school, man, and Sunday school and church and all that, and I saw those folk in church go through that. I said, but to me, at 23, there is no God. There is no divine because my life is corrupt. My life is ruined. As a matter of fact, I told the guys, pass the joint. All I want to do is to get high more. So if there's a God, why doesn't he fill me? Beautifully, within 3 hours of that statement, he did reveal himself. See, my friends, I know what I'm talking about. And you get free when you are real with yourself. Instead of looking at other people and saying, I don't believe what they believe, you've got to cry out to God and say, show me who you are. That's the way you become a believer. The Christian man is one who, outside of himself, becomes the better fountain of blessing to a waiting world that stands in dire need of the pattern for the godly man. The outside world is looking at you men, and they're saying, help us. And what we're doing is we're looking at the outside world, and we're saying to them, help me. The world can't help me. You know, look, you want to see a miserable man? A miserable man is one that is looking at the sinful world and copying their pattern. And then when you, listen, if ever you guys get a chance to go out with me sometimes, and I'm sitting and the world is all around me, and they're just being the world, guess what I do? I be more Christ-like. I just start talking about Jesus, the Bible, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and all that. I start laughing at heathens right and left, talking about our dumb president out of his mind, you know, homosexuality, lesbians. I just start talking about all that stuff, all these immoral creatures. I'm just running folk down right and left all around, laughing, drinking my coffee, passing sugar and everything. People at my table get caught up in it. Guess what? The world starts listening. What do you do? Well, we don't want to offend them. Yes, you do. That's your point. You must offend them. They are an offense to God. Thirdly, what do we see in this verse? In the third part of this verse, we see that Paul quickly recognizes the power and the source from which that power derives. As you look at the third part of the verse, he says, but Christ lives in me. You as Christian men, do you know where your power comes from? It doesn't come from your mind. It doesn't come from your intellect. It doesn't come from any behavioralism. It comes from Christ. Paul knew that. Many believe that the fuel which feeds the godly man is channeled through the conduit of education or manipulation. That is not true. You do not get this through going to seminary or college. That's the problem with clergy today. You got a lot of preachers going through seminary and they don't have Christ and all they got is a bunch of knowledge. And they don't know how to make it work. You get this through a different kind of fuel. You don't get it through the conduit of education and manipulation. In other words, you pray, Lord, manipulate me, manipulate me. Because you know I want to do that. You've got to make me against my will. No. God will go off and leave you on a desert and let you do whatever you want to do. Many believe that the life of the mature Christian man has been seen as a duplication or what I like to call religious cloning. My friends, listen. I'm not a clone of the late pastor. I am a clone of one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I would ask you this, whose clone are you? Because if you're my clone, you are going to hell. You're a hell-bound clone, that's right. You are a hell-bound clone if you're a Colemanite. You know, well, I'm a Colemanite. I'm following Coleman. That heathen? No. Are you Jesus' clone or are you some man's clone? See, that's why we're not free. Because you're trying to do what some dude told you to do. Listen, I was speaking with a man that goes to a fine church. He has one of the finest pastors in the world. But this man told me, personally, in this room Wednesday night, he says, I think the man is not doing it of himself, but those people are becoming his clones. And he says, I've just come to find something. And I said, what is it, my dear brother, that you're just coming to find? He says, I've got to find out who I am, and I've got to be me. I says, nah, you got it. You've got to be you, and you've got to be free. And once you do that, you're not a Coleman clone. Many believe that chance is a culprit. In other words, good luck. Ooh, I joined Olivet, so I'm in a good luck church. My life has changed. I'm in a good luck. I got a good luck preacher. I mean, I got a man that's going to take time with me. That's good luck.
No, it's not what it's all about. Paul knew better than that. He knew much better than that. In the Greek, this is what Paul would say, but in me, Christ. His power source, he says, but in me, since I'm dead, Christ. Man, when you can talk like that, when you can go to the job and they say, hey man, how come you don't get caught up in our insanity? You have to say, but in me, Christ. Oh, you're religious. Nah. Oh, you're a fundamentalist. Nah. Well, what are you saying? Christ. If you knew one word to give somebody an example of why you are the way you are, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus. All you have to say is Jesus. When they talk about you at the office, ladies, instead of you getting an attitude, you need to say, Jesus. Keep on typing. Keep on doing what you're doing. You're in front of the office and you're talking with the people and they all start laughing and smoking and blowing smoke in your face. You're supposed to call them and say, Jesus. Because that's how you're going to make it. Because these people will do numbers on you. When your children rebel on you, your Christian parents kick up their heel in your face and disregard all that you've done for them over the years. You've got to stand right there at home over the stove and the living room and the garage and the front yard and say, Jesus. Your neighbor got to see you doing it when you're watering the grass and you just saying, Jesus. You talking with me? Oh, no, not you ain't Jesus, man. Jesus. Please. Why did you say that? Because I'm trying to stay sane here. Why? My wife just told me she's going to leave me. All I can say is Jesus. Well, aren't you going to try to make her stay? Oh, no, man. You can't make nobody grown do anything. Let them do what they want to do. Jesus, I need you. Well, but man, you got tears in your eyes. Man, listen, I'm crying because I don't want her to leave me. I need her and she needs me, but she don't see. Well, man, what does she need? He said, didn't you hear what my conversation was 5 minutes ago? Jesus. See, you got to know that. And then when you're like that, men, when you're like that, guess what God will do? He will make Jesus speak to your wife and she will come and she will have tears in her eyes and she will say, Jesus. But you know why that's not happening in our lives? Because we are not watering the lawn saying, Jesus. We're saying, that ticker. What? Did I just hear you cuss, neighbor? Who are you talking about? Oh, that witch. And I ain't talking about witch. You know what you called her. That witch wants to leave me. Why didn't you say Jesus? She made me sick. I'm going to show her what I can do. Oh, you are very alive. You're not dead. Oh, you go to church every week. You on the board. But now things are getting rough, and all Jesus wants you to do is call his name, and now you're calling her a witch. Well, she will never see Jesus because he ain't never been seen in you. And you know what? That's how simple it is, church. That's how easy it is. And you know what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's doing this. And he's looking down and he says, when are they going to get it? When are these fathers on Happy Father's Day going to get it? When are they going to call on me? Because see, I was watering my lawn last night. And I was out there and it was dusk and everything. And all I can remember me saying is, Lord, the water was coming out the holes on the grass. And I said, you are the water of life that has filled me fluidly. I am filled up. I just began to weep. Now, my neighbor had to come by and say, what's the matter? Is there something in your eye? I said, no, man, there's something in my heart. What? Water, man. Not just blood. See, when he becomes that real to you people, when he becomes real, all this stuff that's going on in your life will have some meaning and purpose. But if you're still alive, no. You know what Paul said here? Christ lives out his life in mine. I don't nullify him. Verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God. In other words, I do not count the grace of God of none effect. I don't count it as nothing. What we do is we nullify Christ in our lives by wanting to talk about the woman, talk about the man, instead of being like Jesus. Jesus, when going through pressure, said, my God, why? He didn't ask the people down there why. He said to his Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Do you know what we do? We try to figure out why they're doing it and then try to manipulate them. Let them do whatever they want to do. Let them do it. And call on Jesus. And then say, now I'm calling on you. I got to go back, people. I got to go back about a year and a half. When you find yourself in difficult situations, when nobody can help you, like I found myself in, Jesus was all I could turn to. All I had to turn to was Jesus. No one else. And you just need to know that in your life. Let me go on. My life is a constant outliving of His power. I grasp the truth as a man. I am now properly identified, Paul says. Many within the Christian church today frustrate the work by foregoing this great spiritual principle. And that's what happens. In other words, you do not recognize your power source. I don't use the name of Jesus to get me out of a jam. Young men, you get in trouble with the law and you got to go to jail, don't call on Jesus because He's not going to get you out of jail. He wants you to be the missionary in county. Since you did something, He needs a missionary in county. So you're going to go there and you're going to put on your county blue and you're going to say, Jesus. And the brother's going to be seeing you and says, man, I'm going to kick your derriere or something. And you're going to say, Jesus, Jesus. And he says, I'm not afraid of you, man, and I'm going to defend myself, but don't make me do this because I hit you in the name of Jesus. I will hit you in His name, brother. I says, now I'm here doing my time, and I got my Bible, and I just want to share one man with you. Oh, yeah, Christian, what you doing in jail? I have sinned. So God has given me a missionary field, and you it. Don't worry, you won't have to worry about overcrowding in your cell. You won't have to worry about it. They will ask to be removed. Because wherever Jesus is, the heathens can't stay. Wherever He is, you won't have to worry about being overcrowded. Because you're going to be there playing. And then you know what the devil will try to do to you in the colony is whoop you. Then you're going to see how much pain you can take for Jesus. When they jump you and beat you, you get up and say, Jesus, Jesus, my Lord, now I know what you felt when they whooped you. Then you're going to open it up. Oh, it's in John chapter 20. He went to Calvary and Pilate, man, you're going to be preaching with hickeys on your head. And they're going to say, what's the power? And you're going to say, Jesus. See, friends, it works anywhere. It works anywhere. The thing is, are you willing to take a whipping for Jesus? No. No, you into this, hey, man, I'm safe and satisfied. No, you're out of your mind. That's not Christianity. Paul says that the fact that Christ lives in me, I know that. Therefore, I'm obligated to fulfill all that Christ stands for. Now, most of our missing the mark comes from the fact that we do not think of these terms, or on these terms, but in me, Christ. We miss the mark because we don't think like Paul. But in me, Christ. Ladies, when somebody hits on you, when somebody propositions you, you have to say, but in me, Christ. Just say the word. Maybe you sure are fine. Thank you. But in me, Christ. Who's in you? Ooh. What you mean? But in me, Christ. Who in you? What's the matter? Don't you speak English? But in me, Christ. Who in you? After that third time, that book is going to back off. What kind of woman is this, man? But in me, Christ. Who in you? What is this, man? But in me, Christ. Who in you? The devil will know. You know what he's going to say? The hell with you. And then you're going to say, oh, that's who's in you. No. But in me, Christ, who in you? Ladies, when you start talking about that, you won't worry about anybody hitting on you. You will walk in the office and have all the space you need. All the space you need. And your Bible on your desk and Christ in your heart. Fourth and last point. We see in the latter part of this verse that he is one that considers this godly man. He is one that considers the totality of what the sacrifice of the Lord is, as well as the consequences of frustrating his purpose. He says for this, he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, the life that you see in me every day walking around in this body, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Consequence. In other words, Paul is saying, when you see me,
I'm going to tell you why I'm doing this. Because he gave his life for me and delivered himself up for me. And that's a heavy cost. And I'll be a monkey's uncle if I'm going to walk around here and bring shame to his name.
In other words, our verse concludes with what I call the challenge. The life which I now live in the flesh. What is the flesh? This is what Paul meant by the flesh. That which is human, external, and natural. He says, when you see this natural man in me functioning, when you see the human being going off, whenever you say that, my friends, I am accountable to God for what I do in this body. Every word that comes out of my mouth that I speak, God, in some kind of way, is accounting it and marking it down. Every thought that proceeds out of my mind and goes out through my language and influences another, God is going to hold me accountable for that thought. The human, the external, the natural, that's the flesh. That which leaves spiritual dimensions out of the account. Paul is saying, hey, that thing that lets me operate in the realm of, you know, the senses, what I see, what I hear, what I taste, what I feel, that's flesh. And this is the paradox of those of us that are Christians. We have to deal with flesh, but we are spiritual creatures. That is why I believe that man is totally dichotomous. He can operate on a fleshly level in the world out there, and you better be careful. Because I'm telling you, listen, my friend, when you're down to the lowest ebb in your life and you're feeling dejected and depressed and somebody comes and tickles your flesh, that can turn into sin almost instantly. Because the flesh just wants to be tickled. So therefore, what you got to do is when you get depressed, when you get down and out, you got to water your front lawn or water a flower in the apartment and say Jesus. Because if not, the devil will send an agent. What is the flesh? The flesh is that which leads into unrighteousness because it is independent of God's grace. Paul says, I understand the consequences of the sacrifice of the Lord, and I understand if I did not live by what he sacrificed for me, then I am in trouble. You know what Saul also said to me? He said, can you share with me? Listen to this. Maybe some of you folk never consider this. He said, Can you guarantee that there's life after death? Do you know, Sister Evans, that there's a heaven? How do you know? You know what I did? I used a classic, James. I used a classic deal. I said, let's say that there were two people. One man believed in everything that the Bible said. He lived a moral life. He did exactly what the Word of God told him to do. And he believed it. And he had a dear friend, but this dear friend was not a believer that he worked with. And he said, John, what if you live 50 years of living the way God told you to live? You'd follow every precept. You did it, everything exactly the way he told you to do. And you die, and there was no heaven, no God, no afterlife. You just poof, and nothing happened. I said to Saul, I said, no sweat. I lose nothing. I just lived a life and they'll have a plaque for me on the earth somewhere. This was a good man. He believed something and he lived a moral life and people spoke well of him and he helped other people to try to live that way, but we'll leave a plaque in his memory, but there was nothing to it. And then I said to Saul, I said, but I would say to the other guy, and on the same account, you live your life. You did whatever you wanted to do. You went for the gusto. You had sex with anybody you wanted to. You did all the dope. You lied. You cursed. I mean, you lived for materialism. You got all of that you did. And you lived to be 99. Never had a sick day in your life or any pain. And when you went to bed, you just went to sleep and died. Then I said, what if you're wrong? Then I says, who has what to lose? I lose nothing if I'm wrong. If you're wrong, you lose everything. That guy got so quiet on the phone. He says, you know, I never thought about that. I says, I know. Because Christians are too busy sending you to a burning hell. I don't want you to go there. I want you to ask yourself this question. What if I'm right
and you're wrong, and I lived all of this, and I was right, and you lived all of that, and you were wrong. I said, because if I'm living all of this, I lose nothing, my friend, if there is no God. But the ones that do not believe this, they lose absolutely everything. Boy, I am praying for the day when Saul can walk in this church and say, hey, man, I've met this man, Jesus, and he's changed my life, and I don't even understand it. I says, I know, brother, same as me. But that's what you have to come to. Paul would say, not that which is wrapped up in sensuality. That's what the flesh is. Rather, in sensuality is religious rebellion. He's still addressing Peter's stuff here. Religious rebellion. Trusting in the self. What are the homeboys going to say? Paul would say, the flesh is that which tells us to place our confidence in our accomplishments, our strength. See, flesh takes you away from God and back to you. And whenever you get away from God and back to you, guess what, my friends? Then you've got the dilemma, even as a Christian, what if I'm wrong here? And for those of you Christians that are playing with God, with various things in your lives, and says, well, I'm going to do this because I really feel a confidence that I'm right in there and everything, but then the flesh comes in there and pulls you away, you've got to answer yourself that question. The flesh, when used in this tense as Paul uses it, always has a mental outlook which is rather hostile to God. See, Paul says, this life that I now live in the flesh, he says, that old hostility towards God that creeps up in my heart, man, there's a consequence now when I think that way. Guys, I'm going to tell you, girls, listen, now you ladies, there's a consequence for thinking that way. Oh, I just can't get him off my mind. You better get him off your mind. Because if he stays on your mind, something's going to happen. That's what the flesh does. Paul would say that to live in accordance to the flesh is incompatible with operating within the limits of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I cannot live in the flesh and have the freedom of the Holy Spirit in my life giving me joy. Try it, Christian, if you will, to live for the flesh and be happy. Hey, as a matter of fact, hate me, Christian, and then be happy in Christ. Man, you would look like a clown trying to find the right face to put on. What's going on, man? Yeah, I love him, but I hate him. You know what's going to be very interesting when we go up on that mountain up there and take a lot of you with us? Men and women. It's going to be very interesting to see people. You know, I want to love them, but I just can't. Yeah, you in the flesh. Get out. You know, I got certain people I love and certain people I don't. Friends, you are a creature of confusion. That would be like Jesus saying, oh, I want to die for all the blacks, but the whites, forget them. Oh, I want to die for all the Americans, but the Yugoslavs, no. Their breath smells. See what I mean? Inconsistent of God. And here we are calling ourselves believers. Paul would say something else. Men that place themselves in the center trust in his own ability rather than in Christ. Now let me come to the conclusion of this. I've been a while on it, but I'm telling you, man, one verse. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, how do I get my men to be the kind of men that God wants them to be? Kind of men that the women can really rejoice in and say, look at my man go. Isn't he tough? In conclusion, we must consider the freedom that comes alongside of our personal commitment. In other words, if you're truly free in Christ, if you've truly been crucified with him, if you don't live, if Christ lives in you, if you understand all these things, then that means personal commitment. Every day, Monday, when there's no church, when this building is closed, when you're not talking with Pastor John, and you're confronted with Christing, stand there and say, Jesus. I mean, people, you better start saying it out loud. Some of you this week are going to find yourself in the most perplexing situation. Trust Pastor John. Just say all of that. Just say, Jesus. Jesus, please. Just say, please. Please, Lord. Don't worry if people be looking at you all around you. Let them look at you. You can be on the job. Guys, you can be on the job working in a warehouse dock. Anywhere, you just got to say, Lord, please help me. Please help me, Lord. Please help me. Please. Why are you working? Man, something will happen to you. Something will happen to you, man. It's like a warmness coming. I don't know whether you've ever if you've never experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit at times of need, it's like a warm wave coming over you, tingling all throughout. I love that, and I get that when I'm at my lowest ebb, and I say, love me, Lord. Walk with me. He just washes me. You know what he's saying? I heard you. And you know when he does that, he's saying, he's giving me courage. Hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. He says, I heard you, and I'm going to give you the courage to do it. Go ahead and do it. Now, that's what you have to do, but you've got to say Jesus unashamedly. We have to look closely at the men who profess life in Christ and thereby judge them by their fruits. Now, I don't do that to justice. Say, well, are you saved? Listen, if you're not saved, that's between you and God. And I can't get you saved. So that gets me off the hook, because I can't save nobody. God didn't call me to save anybody. Christ does that. If you're not saved, what you need to do is in your pew where you sit. You don't even have to say the words. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to raise. I was listening to a tape that a lady gave me. Raise up your hand and get up and you know, walk up here. I see you. They don't, but I do. No, you don't have to go through that. In your pew with your eyes open, say, Jesus, Jesus, please, please. Instantly, he saves you. And then he puts this ability in you. You will follow me. You will place yourself under biblical instruction because you needed this. That's why you came here this morning. You needed it. You received it. Now walk in it. Is the godly man of this church living up to the standards that we find in verse 20? Ladies, you may say, nah, he's not. Well, then you've just disqualified yourself because you're not either. With that attitude. So it's not a thing where, are they truly the good fathers? No, are you the good mothers? Nah, he's not. He make me sick. Right. And you is what make him sick. See, listen, sickness is a two-way street, I'm telling you. Then, is there a vital need for improvement, brothers, on the basis of the evidence which have been presented to you by means of this message through God's Word? Now, you don't have to answer anything. I know what the answer is. Yes. Great improvement. We need to be improved. And as you consider what the godly man looks like in the raw, lastly, I want you to consider your personal involvement in the sustaining of all that is necessary for the furtherance of the life. So we ask the question, as we consider the godly man this morning, does he fit the standard? Has he been crucified with Christ? Is it no longer him that lives? Is it Christ living in him? Is the life that this man is now living in his flesh lived by the power of the Son of God because Jesus loved him and delivered himself up for that man? That's how you know whether you're a Christian. And as I conclude, let me say this. There will be times when you think you're not even saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Salvation don't feel like nothing. I know I'm saved. But when difficulties and trials come, even to press you as godly men. I'll quote one last verse. Paul said, having done all to stand, brothers, stand.